Wow. Thank you. I was good until I started seeing videos of those people sharing those words. I was good. And then you guys start talking about my wife and how awesome she is, and that really gets to me because she truly is amazing. And 8 years here is impossible without somebody who supports you the way she does. So I'm not going to cry because I said I'm not going to. And that was the closest I'm going to get. All right. Funny story, though. Pastor Jeff mentioned how he was thinking when the light was flickering. I actually almost could see his mind thinking about asking me because he kind of did this and stopped and was like looking over. And in my head, I actually said, no way he's going to ask me on my last day to go and do that. So I guess we think kind of similar. So it was pretty interesting. But thank you so much. It is truly a pleasure to be a part of this church. And I'm excited for what God has in store for my family. And I'll share a bit today about that. And I'm excited for you as a church. Since I found out who your next youth pastor is, I've been a huge champion of him coming in here. And I'm excited for him. I'm excited for you guys as a church because you're getting an awesome individual who is going to serve this church well. And I believe he's going to be the best youth pastor they've ever had here. And so I'm really, really excited for the stories that are going to come out of the youth ministry and this church because of your next youth pastor. But I'm really excited for him because as a young man going into his first youth ministry, he has the best church to go to. And the best church, in a sense, yeah, give yourself a hand. But the best church because I was a young guy when I first started here. I know I still look that way, but the support and encouragement that I've had, not just from our youth ministry, but from every single person, youngest to the oldest in this church, has been encouraging and has what's helped keep me going for these 8 years. And I know that he is a blessed individual to come into a church where a family of believers will support him and encourage him and give him the chance to mess up and succeed all at the same time. And so I'm really looking forward to him starting here next week. So love on him as much as you can when he gets here because I know he deserves it. And when you pour out your love, I know that it comes back through the work that he'll do in this church. So I'm excited for you guys. I'll still park in his parking spot, but that's okay. I want to share this morning in the time that I have. I'm not a very long speaker, so it's no problem, but I only have 28 minutes left. I want to read to you from Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to jump around a few verses. I've kind of gone off script. Sorry, these are things I shoved in my Bible when I was packing my office. It's a photo. All right. Numbers chapter 13, it kind of went off of our foolproof message, so if you were looking forward to that, I apologize. But here is chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 3 and then jump down to verse 17 and read a little bit. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe to their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell there in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether the trees are in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up to the Negev and came to Hebron, Aiman, Shishai, and Talmai. I love those words. The descendants of Anak were there. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster the people of Israel had cut down from there. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the people that are here, both as individuals, as families, and as one large body of believers. God, I'm thankful that I have this opportunity to share your word. And as I share your word this morning, God, with the truth that is proclaimed, not just be things that we hear through our ears, but God, things that would reside in our hearts. And God, we know that as your truth hits our heart and impacts our heart, it comes out in how we live our life. And so I pray, God, that we would not just see or hear a good message, but we would have a life transformation that takes place today. God, I love you, and I need you now more than I ever have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This movie that I had seen a few years back, I think Rachel and I were just about to get married. The name of this movie was called Vantage Point. It features Dennis Quaid, and the idea of a vantage point was there was this assassination that was about to take place of the president, because every movie does apparently, and in this situation there is this individual who sees what is about to unfold happen, and it takes you through this part of the movie, and it's pretty exciting. It's pretty, you're kind of on the edge of your seat because of what's taking place, and you see now the shots have taken place, and the crowd's going crazy, and all this stuff is just happening in this movie, and then all of a sudden the movie stops and rewinds. You're like, what in the world is this? And all of a sudden it begins to play over the beginning of the movie. But this time you are seeing the movie through another individual's eyes. And they begin to unfold the movie again, this time through the second person. And then all of a sudden it gets to that same similar point, the same duration that the other scene had taken place. And all of a sudden it stops and it rewinds. And this next part begins again with another individual's perspective. And so four different times they have these vantage points. And the story begins to unfold through the eyes and the lens of somebody else each time. And it was pretty incredible. It was pretty exciting. I remember having this conversation with the friends who I watched it with, and I said, hey guys, when we watch this movie, I want to just let you know, people have said it's a pretty bad movie, and my friend Clark, who is a pretty excitable guy, he we were watching, and he stops the movie after one of the rewinds. He's like, who would ever tell you this is bad? This is amazing. And so I was like, all right, I made a good choice. But the reality is we were so captivated by the way that this movie was done, because every vantage point showed you something that the other vantage point didn't show you. And you began to see it through a different lens. You're like, oh man, that's that person that you saw over here, or that's that person you saw over there. And all of a sudden these vantage points, although they were seeing the same thing, although the situation was still the same, the story was still the same, it was being seen through somebody else's eyes, and it caused them to basically respond according to how they saw the story. In our story today, in the scripture that we read, we have a different vantage point from different individuals. We have Moses who hears a word from God, and he says, hey, Moses, I want you to find some people to go spy out a land, because the land that I want to show you is actually the land I'm giving to you. Like, it's yours. You're going to take possession of this land. It belongs to you. So grab some spies and go send them to see this place. And so he grabs these spies, and he assembles them and says, okay, here's what I need you to do. Go check out how good the city is, how awesome the city is, what it looks like, and who's there, and bring back some fruit, because I'm hungry and we want to know if it's good fruit there. And so just go check out all of that stuff. And so these individuals, these spies go, and they begin to watch and survey and observe the land in front of them. And they make their return, they come back, and it's in this moment that we begin to see different vantage points take place. Different reports that are made, and we'll continue our story today in verse 27. And this is the first vantage point that we have today, which is from the spies, not Joshua and Caleb, but the other spies, who saw the same thing as Caleb, but have come back with a different report. And they said this, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. Sounds amazing. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And it goes on to say in verse 31 and 33, it says, then the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone up to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." These spies go and survey a land that they were told to go and survey. They go and they observe this place that God has said is going to be theirs, and they go and they come back with this report, and they start off, it's pretty awesome. They say, "Hey, the place that we just looked at is amazing. Like, it is so good. It is the fruit there is amazing, and it flows with milk and honey. It is amazing. Milk and honey." Can I get an amen? I'm just joking. So it's just so exciting. Milk and honey, it's so good. And the crowd's like, "All right, this is amazing." Moses' like, "All right, this sounds awesome. Milk and honey. I can't believe it. And the fruit is amazing. This is going to be so good." He's like, well, hang on a second. Hang on. We didn't tell you the whole story yet. The truth is, as good as it is, as awesome as it looks, as amazing as it sounds, we can't take it. Well, why not? Well, you don't understand. These individuals that are there are bigger than we are, so there's no way that we're going to conquer and defeat them and take the land that belongs to us. It's just not going to happen. So we can't actually go. Their view of the situation, their vantage point, were these individuals who were bigger than them and stronger than them. Their vantage point to go and take this land that was theirs, they see it, but all they see, they don't see, you know, the land instead of the people. They see the people instead of the land. And so as they look, all they see are these giants, these people who are stronger than them, and there's no way that they are going to defeat it. There's no way they're going to be able to take what is theirs. And so often as Christians, hear from God, and he says to go and take this, and this is yours, and we see the obstacles in front of us, and all we think to ourselves is, it's too big. It's too strong. There's no way. There's no way I can deal with this. There's no way I can deal with it. There's absolutely no way. It just does not make sense. They are much bigger than us. They are much stronger than us. As good as the land is, can't do it. There's no way. We just can't do it. And so often we hold back from following the plans that God has for our life because it looks too difficult. We think, I can't survive, so why try? I was that kid in school. Now, this is not going to help me at all, but I was that kid in school who, school was tough. Like, it was not easy. You know, I wish I could tell you here today that I was this, like, straight-A student. Not true. I begged for Ontario laws to be Quebec laws where a 50 was a pass because I would have passed a lot more classes, but ours is a 60 in Quebec, and I was like, man, missed it by 20 marks. And so that was the only home ec. And I remember my mom, she would tell my brother and sister, you could do better than that, you could do better than that, and they would come to my report card, just a 60, Adam, please, just a 60. And so my philosophy at times was, I'm not going to study because it's too difficult, so if I don't actually try, I have an excuse. I have a way out. Now, I know that's not the best advice I should give to students and all that kind of stuff. Try hard this year. And so my reality is, we don't try when things seem too difficult. We don't attempt. What you need to understand is that God's going to call you to do so many difficult things. We need to say yes and go after it. We got a second viewpoint, vantage point, and it's of the crowd. There's this crowd that's there, and they have a vantage point, but their vantage point is through the lens of the other spies and what they saw. It says that they brought back a bad report, and so the whole community began to hear this bad report, and we find it in chapter 14, verse 1 to 5, and they say this, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt.'"
Their vantage point was through somebody else's information. God said, go and take this land, it's yours. But their vantage point came through the words of spies who were afraid. And they adopted the fear of these spies. They took it on. And so they said, we're not going there, we're going to die. And here's what often happens with fear. Fear often will cause us not just to not do something, but to go back to where we once hated. Because they were in Egypt and wanted to leave. God said, Moses, I've heard that my people's cries, they want to get out, and I'm come to set them free. But the entire journey, every time something difficult came in their path, they said, let's go back. We hated it there, but at least it was something better than death. Let's go back. Let's go back, and fear will cause us to retreat to the thing we once hated, to the thing that we once felt uncomfortable in, to the thing that we knew we didn't belong, but we go back because it's easy and we understand how it works. There's no surprises. Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. I tell you, there is no retreating when it comes to God's plans for our life. There is no retreating when it comes to God's plans for your life. He calls you forward because he has a purpose ahead of you, not behind you. The season that you experienced before is a good season oftentimes. The things that we like to stay, why would anyone want to leave a church like this and a job like this? It was secure, it's comfortable, it's great, it's easy. But God isn't about easy. He's about his plan. And he'll always be about his plan. And he's bringing you forward into something greater than you've ever experienced. Yes, it's difficult, but it's great. And you'll enjoy it, but you have to be willing to go through the tough moments to get to it. So what happens is the voice of these people and the voice of those spies is they decide to ignore the other report, which we'll get to in a second. They ignore it. And they find themselves struggling for years after, waiting for every single person of that generation to die so that the next generation can inherit what God has for them. Which leads me to one other thing. It's just a side note that who you hang out with does matter. Because even though you weren't responsible for the decision, just being around people that will bring you back, sometimes will hold you back from God's destiny because you've just been associated with the wrong person. Joshua and Caleb wanted to move forward, but they were associated with that generation. They had to wait all those years to inherit what God had for them, only because of who they were with. So who you hang out with does matter. People you associate with does matter. We try and make excuses. Well, we should be with this person. We should be with that person. But I promise you, associating with the wrong person at the wrong time will not benefit you one bit. And we need to move in the direction that God wants us to move in. But we have a second vantage point that I want to talk about, a third vantage point, I should say. That's Joshua and Caleb's. It says this in verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are all able to overcome it. He says, hey, stop the complaining. Stop the frustration. Stop the doubt. We need to go now. Now is the time for us to take the land. Now is the time for us to go and take what is ours. Why are we waiting? Why are we letting what we saw, the people that we saw, affect our decision? Why are we holding back when we know what is there is good? Why are we not going through? And he continues after, and this is where things kind of get a little crazy. It's in verse 6 and 9 in chapter 14. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Because the strength that you think they have has been taken away. The power that they have has been taken away. But people didn't like their opinion. People didn't like their perspective. They said, let's kill them. Let's stone them. Which is throw rocks. It wasn't anything else. It was, we're going to throw rocks at them. Some of you got it over there, right? And they're like, we don't like that report. But he's like, no, listen to me. I get it. It looks scary. It looks difficult. But the promise that is there, that is ours, is so much greater than the risk. It's so much greater than the challenge. We can't hold back. These individuals all had the same, they saw the same thing, but their vantage point was different. And the reason why it was different is because they saw it through a different set of eyes. You see, the spies, the 10 other spies, they saw it through their own eyes. They saw the difficult moments in their own eyes. But Joshua and Caleb didn't see it that way. They saw it through God's eyes. Because if you go back to the beginning of the story, God says, hey, Moses, gather these people and send them to spy out the land that I am giving to you. Which means it is your possession. It is for you to take. The other perspective that we want to look at, our vantage point, is God's vantage point. And I heard a message by this incredible preacher one year. His name is Pastor Jeff Hillier, and he told it in this way, where that God stands above on the buildings and sees the entire parade, where we see what's directly in front of us, but he sees the beginning from the end. He sees the entire thing. And so he's not surprised by what comes at the end. He knows. We're just thinking, wow, this is amazing. This is so good. And we see with our own eyes what's directly in front of us. But God says, there's so much more. If you keep waiting, there's so much more in store for you. Just wait a little bit longer. It's coming. Message changed my life. But God says to them, go and take the land that I am giving to you. Possess it. Like, I think God just sent them to spy out the land, not even to observe the people, but really to see how good the place was. He knew that there were people there. He knew that they were big, that they might have been strong. But he says, look, I've given this to you. It belongs to you. Here's our issue too often. We look at our situations through our own eyes based off of how big we are. You see, when the spies gave their report, they said this. To them, we look like grasshoppers. Like, we're small, we're nothing, we're weak, we're not strong. How are we ever going to take this land? Like, it's crazy to think. Why would we do this? Caleb and Joshua, they saw it differently. They saw things with their ears. And I know that sounds crazy because no one's ever like this. Hey, what's up? But their eyes saw based off of what God spoke. And as God speaks, what was in front of them, the situation changes. It's transformed because now you have a different perspective coming into your ear, which is God's. And he says, it's yours. And so all they saw was a land that is good and people that are sort of strong, but their powers left them. You see, Caleb and Joshua, when they saw it, they didn't say, compared to us, they're huge. For them, their opinion was, compared to God, they have no chance. Compared to God, there's no way that they can succeed. There's no way that they can stop us. Compared to God, they don't stand a chance. Why are we even waiting? Because our God's not getting any smaller or any bigger. He's as big as he's ever going to get, and no situation is ever bigger than him. So let's just go now and take what's ours. It's ours. Let's just walk in and take it. Sure, they're big compared to us, but not compared to God. Your situation that you're facing, you have to understand your situation is huge compared to you. But compared to God, it's nothing. He knows how to deal with your situation. I don't know if you know this, but you've been set up. I'm not leaving. No, I'm joking. That's not it. It would have been funny. Spencer cried a tear right there. It's so, but here's the reality, is you've been set up. I've been set up. You ever been set up before? I've been set up many times, especially by siblings and by a cousin. One year, or every year, pretty much during the winter season, my cousin would come and spend Christmas at our house. My grandparents would fly him and his sister home, and they would come and stay with us, and we would drink Pepsi together quite often. It was a treat that we had every night. We weren't allowed, I've told the story before, we weren't really allowed Pepsi that often. My family would count how many cans were in the fridge, and if one went missing, there was a Judge Judy case that took place the next day, and we found out that it was my brother pretty much every time. But this one season, we would drink the Pepsi and we would hide the cans. Oftentimes they went underneath the couch. And I participated fully, probably helped my addiction of Pepsi. But I'll never forget my mom getting a card after Christmas from my cousin. And he said, Auntie Phyllis, thank you so much for letting me stay at your place. Appreciate it. Signed, Brennan. P.S. Adam hides all his cans under his bed. And my brother and him had put all the empty Pepsi cans underneath my bed. And my mom went upstairs and all these Pepsi cans, and I've been set up. I've been set up. But you've been set up. And I've been set up. But the difference in this case is you've been set up to succeed. You have been set up to succeed. In the things that God is calling you to, He has set you up to succeed. He wasn't like unaware of the size of the people that lived in that town. He wasn't shocked by it. When they came back with a report and said they're huge, he wasn't like, really? I had no clue. It wasn't a surprise to him. But he puts that challenge in front of us and sets us up to succeed, so that we can achieve the things that He wants for us and receive the things that He wants for us to take hold of. He sets you up to succeed. I know the plans that I have for you. They are good plans, plans to prosper you. They're not to destroy you. I've said this numerous times. God's not up in heaven saying, hey, guys, watch this. I told them to do this, and they're totally going to fail. That's not how God operates. He's not standing up in heaven saying, watch this one, guys. He's so going to mess up. And then when it happens, they're like high-fiving. That's when thunder happens. And it's just like, all right, cool, right? Every time you hear thunder, someone failed. No, it's not how it happens, all right? That was weird. But He sets you up to succeed. And when He sent these individuals to spy out the land and told Moses to go and take the land, it was for them to succeed. Because He was giving it to them. He was giving it to them. And all they have to do is go and be obedient. And go and follow the plans that God had for them. I'm going to ask maybe the worship team come back, or Steve and Jesse come back. And I'm going to close in just a moment. Pastor Jeff will come up after I close to close. I know it sounds great. But how are you looking at your situation? What lens are you looking through? What vantage point do you have? When God calls you to something, are you looking at it as you're the one doing the work, or as God? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to sit back and say, God, do what you do. You have to actually step out. Like with Peter, when he walked on water, it's pretty scary. And he could have said, me, this water doesn't make sense. But I see Him who's calling me. I'm going to go wherever He calls me to go. And he stepped out. And he could have stopped after 1 foot hit the ground. I'm like, this is the coolest thing. And all of a sudden, like the moment on the movie Elf, when he goes up the escalator and the boat goes further and he does this more and more of the splits. It's as much as I can do with tight jeans. But but he put 1 foot out. And he put another one out. And he began to walk. As difficult as it would be for our brain to picture that or to process that as it's taking place, he just kept following. If you don't know what my plans are after this, I plan on becoming an evangelist and traveling and speaking. God's opened up some doors already for me, which I'm very thankful for, and I'm praying for more. And I was speaking in Saskatchewan this summer. And I was at a junior high camp, and at the same time, there was a family camp. And the family camp guest speaker is a lead pastor in another province, and And he sat down in front of me and he said, so where are you from? I said, I'm actually from Ottawa. I go to a church called Community Pentecostal Church. And I always name drop Pastor Jeff's name. I'm like, I work with Pastor Jeff Hillier, just so you know. And right away they're like, oh, yeah, that guy. Oh, yeah, he's awesome. And I'm like, I know. So I name drop him. And I said, but it's just temporary because I'm about to be done. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to be an evangelist. Pretty excited about it. You know, I'm following what I know God spoke to me years ago and that I would do this someday. And his response floored me. He said, why? And I was like, didn't expect that question back. And so I was like, because God told me? It's our fallback plan. God told me. And I'm like, and, well, I have a passion for it. I think I'm good. My church likes me. And I thought back to American Idol, where whenever Simon Cowell asked a question, like, my family likes me. And he goes, well, you need a new family. And I'm like, oh. Does my church really like me? I have no clue. Okay, my mom says I'm the best preacher ever, but she's only heard me and Pastor Jeff, so I have no clue, but just joking. And then the conversation continues, and at the end of the conversation, it didn't get any better. He says to me, well, that's never good. Good luck. I'm like, I don't believe in luck. I'm a Christian. You know, just, I didn't actually say that, but I wanted to, and I want to pray for him. But I left the lunch table so defeated. Like, I walked back to my room, was at the other end of the world, apparently, and it was just this long walk, and I was by myself, and I actually said these words in my head. I was like, God, what have I done? I just left a place that provided for my family. Like, I knew every 2 weeks I was going to get paid. What have I done? What have I done to my family? And I was so defeated. And I remember sitting in my room and sitting on the bed and thinking to myself, my wife's going to kill me. This is... And I was so, like, discouraged. And in that moment, the vantage point was somebody else's opinion of my situation. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, no, this can't be. And I'm having this, I usually have these mental fights in my brain. And even while I preach sometimes, I see some of you. And I'm preaching still, but I'm thinking about the look you just made at me. And I'm like, what are they looking at? Oh, my goodness. How tight are these jeans? I have no clue. But so I don't know. But I left the room after about an hour of crying on the inside, feeling defeated and having the vantage point of somebody else and now seeing myself compared to the situation. And I opened up my phone, no surprise there. And I opened it up and it says booking request. And I got booked for another event, a retreat, in November. And I thought to myself, right, it was just a peace that came over me. I'm like, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. Sorry for doubting. I thought to myself, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care about some guy who's never met me before, what he thinks about my decision. Like, he has no impact on my life, but if you're watching, you want to book me for your church, go ahead, I'll come preach. But sorry. But I was like, what does it matter? I remember messaging my wife right after. I'm like, hey, I got booked for a retreat. This is awesome. I was so excited. Just kept going back to this message and the idea that the promise is so much greater than the risk. It's so much greater than the risk. The risk is incredibly big. It's incredibly difficult. And in your own eyes, compared to you, it is impossible to overcome. But the reality is, for you and for me, when we get called into things that God is calling us towards, it is not in your strength, but in His strength. It's not in your ability, it's in His ability. Because with all God, with all things are possible with Him. And with you, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And we don't have to worry. We don't. I love this scripture verse. I wasn't planning on reading it, but I'm going to. It's from the Message Bible. And some of you might not think it's the actual Bible, but it's another interpretation of the Bible. And I love this piece of scripture. And I'm going to end with this verse, with this piece of scripture. I've probably read it here before. Hebrews chapter 12. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way. All these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story item by item, that long litany of hostility that He plowed through. And that's my favorite part. And that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. No, it doesn't make sense what I'm doing. It doesn't make sense. Financially, it doesn't make sense. It's crazy to think that I'd quit a job that promises me finances to step into one that I'm hoping my phone rings. It doesn't make sense. That's what I love about our God. That even when it doesn't make sense, you can be promised it's going to be good. That's who we serve. It's the God that I live for. I said this the day I resigned. Not just living my story. Not just living this for me, but I'm living this for my kids, for my wife. I don't want to be a guy who's afraid because it seems tough. I want to walk in faith. I want to walk in strength. God tells me, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. And He said in that same chapter, He said, wherever you put your foot, you will find victory. I will give you that land. I will give it to you. Wherever you walk, it's yours. That's the God that we serve. His promises are good promises, and He has set you up to succeed, not to fail. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what everybody in this room is facing. But please hear me. If you're doing anything other than God's will for your life, please stop and go after Him. Go after the plans that He has for your life. Because in the job that you do, in the thing that you're doing now, if it's your job, if it's your plans, you will never find any type of contentment. You'll get up and say, I hate what I do. I hate where I'm going. They say, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. I love what I do. What I do isn't in a building. It's not in a church. What I do is follow God's will. I love that I get to do that. He doesn't force me to do it, but I get to choose to follow His plans for my life. Just bow your heads this morning. I want to ask one very important question. If you're here with us today, and this is your first time in a church setting, or maybe you've been kind of checking out church, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, would you come and live in my life and take away my sins? First thing you need to know is that if we don't make that decision, if we don't ask Jesus to come and live in our hearts. We face a destination that no one should ever have to face, which is eternal separation from God. The Bible says that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. This morning, to admit that you have sin in your life does not mean that you are a bad person. Does it mean that your family is a bad family? It just means you're part of the human race. We are all born into sin. But Jesus Christ, who lived and died on a cross and then rose again for you and for me so that we could have a relationship with him forever, that is available to you today. So if you're here in this room, you'd say, Pastor Adam, I want Jesus to come into my heart today, take away my sins. Is that you? Would you just lift your hand up high enough so I can see it? I'll wait just a few moments for the best decision you'll ever make in your life. If you want to say yes to Jesus, just lift it up high enough that I can see it. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Just about 2 more seconds. There's another hand. Yes, thank you. You can put your hand back down. I'm going to pray for you this morning, church. Thank you for your kindness, your love, your support. Truth is, without a church like you, it would have been a lot harder to make the decision that I made. But I see an example every day around me. Every Sunday, I see examples of people who live by faith. And it stirs me forward, encourages me. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. You are such a good Father. I love you. Thankful that you've allowed me to be a part of this church family for 8 years in the context that I'm in right now. Thankful that I've had opportunities like this to grow in the giftings I believe that you've given me. I'm thankful for the leadership I've had above me over the years. Thankful for the friends that I've made. Thankful for the experiences I've learned from, the mistakes that I've made. I'm thankful that I've been able to learn along the way. God, I thank you because you ordained this. You made this happen. You made it possible for me to call this place home. But God, today I want to pray for these people and each and every single person that has walked through the doors of this building today, from the youngest to the oldest. God, you have plans that are so beyond our wildest imagination. And you have set them up to succeed. That if we are to stick to your word and we stick to your plans, we will find success even in the midst of great risk, great difficulty. We find success. You never said it'd be easy, but you did say it'd be good. So God, I thank you for each individual, each family, each person in this place today, who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are family to my family. God, would you give them the encouragement they need to follow your plans for their life? God, once again, I love you so much, and I need you now more than I ever have. In your name I pray, amen.
Some of you know that Pastor Adam and myself and Pastor Steve and Pastor Jordan and a few other guys in the church playing a softball team. And we, Pastor Adam and I, were just talking about this, the games this past week, because it was playoffs. And we were in a game where it was the bottom of the ninth and we were behind by 3 runs. And John Hildebrand, I don't know where John is, where he got the bat and hit a grand slam home run and put us into tomorrow's playoff. We're almost near the end. But I said to him, I said, What would the team do? Did they freak out? Did they jump up and down? And he's like, oh, we were so excited. I felt like Pastor Adam had the bat in the bottom of the ninth and knocked it out of the park today. And inside, my heart's just leaping with inside of me, just going, man, that was so good. Because it wasn't just theory. He's living it out. And I don't know where your faith is, but I just feel like the ball's just sort of over the fence inside of me. And Adam, I want to thank you so much for doing such a great job, for knocking out of the park this morning. And look forward to the next time. We'll have to book you in your website, right? Listen, we're gonna celebrate him. He and Rachel are going to make their way to the gym with their family. And I'd encourage you to stick around for some cake, just to share some personal words with them just before you leave today. But I'm going to close in prayer. And Adam, why don't you make your way to the back, and we're going to close the service. Father, thanks so much for this great church. It's really incredible to be part of a great family, to be part of the celebration of transition. I thank you for Pastor Adam and for the word he just shared. I pray that, God, we will see your vantage point in our lives. That, God, we will take on the world this week, knowing that our God is for us and that he is bigger than anything that we could ever face. Would you bless him and Rachel? Would you bless their kids? And would you now be with us as we walk out of this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.